The sermon title is, I won't believe. I will not believe. So let us begin. In the abnormal of today, we want to continue to go with the normal. The normal is we start with a moment of laughter. Because God gave us joy, gave us laughter to be able to get through difficult times. That whenever we have a tough time, God will drop in our head and our heart that moment which we can chuckle to help us get through it. So here's the beginning joke. In the beginning, in the entryway to the church, they had a whole series of plaques. And the plaques were about people who served in the armed forces. A little boy who happened to be coming through the line was shaking the minister's hand, and the little boy asked, who were these people on the plaques? Who are these men and women on the names on the plaque? And the pastor said, well, these are members from our church who died in service. The little boy's eyes popped open real wide. He looked up again, and he asked the pastor, was it the early service or the late service? Get it? All right, if you get that later, just chuckle to yourself. The little boy didn't quite get what the pastor was saying. In our scripture today, we find an apostle who didn't get what Jesus had told him time and time again ahead of time. I want to point out our scripture begins on the first day of the new era. The new era, whenever the resurrection is now the new reality. Everything before the resurrection, that's old. Everything after the resurrection is brand new. We're in the new era now. The Apostle John, along with Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all acknowledge that the resurrection occurred on the first day of the week. And in the Jewish calendar, the first day of the week, like it is in our calendar, is Sunday. This is part of why we worship on Sunday, is we worship as a resurrected community. We worship to acknowledge a resurrected Lord. We do it on the first day of the week to be like Mary Magdalene and Peter and John, who went running to the tomb to see, is the Lord still alive? And so that's why we worship on Sunday, to acknowledge we're part of this new era. And on Sunday, we worship to dedicate our week unto God. We worship on Sunday to be able to say we're part of the resurrected entity. Though we're still in these bodies, we will be resurrected. We will celebrate what Jesus did on that first resurrection. That we go to be with God, we'll have all that Jesus showed to us in the original resurrection. So on Sundays, we announce in our worship that we embrace the Savior who is resurrected. On this first Easter, the first day, I want to acknowledge what we've already looked at. We looked at Mary Magdalene, who saw Jesus outside the garden tomb. We looked at Cleopas and Fred, who walked with Jesus on the road to Emmaus. And now in this portion, on that first day of the week, Jesus appears to the apostles. The issue here, did you hear it? They were sheltering in place. Not because the virus is out there, but they did have their doors shut. The doors were locked. The lights were out. And there were only 10 of them. They were there because they were afraid. Now, some of the things I do with Scripture, in order to have the ability to understand it, I try and sit in the Scripture. I put myself in the Scripture and say, if I was there, what would I experience? What would I feel? And there's fear present in this upper room. There's fear present behind the locked doors. So you would ask, why are they afraid? Well, first and foremost, they're afraid of the Jewish authorities. Remember, the Jewish religious leaders had a military force attached to the temple, the big temple in Jerusalem. And they're afraid, because if they could get rid of Jesus as easily as they did, they could easily get rid of those apostles. They could eliminate them. They're also in this locked room lights out for a second fear, their fear of the Roman authorities. After all, Rome considered Jesus such a threat, they considered him a revolutionary, an insurrectionist, like he was going to try and start a riot against Rome. And if the Roman authorities were that concerned about Jesus, guess who they would go after next? Those in his cabinet. Those who were there with him. The ones who could continue this revolution and this insurrection, the Roman authorities would go after the apostles. There in this upper room, locked behind doors, lights out, sheltering in place for a third fear. Fear of the crowds. Remember, the crowds were on their side a week ago. Whenever Jesus rode down from the Mount of Olives and up into Jerusalem on that colt, they were shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" That same group of people, that same crowd, those same pilgrims, in just a few short days, were announcing, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Realize, the apostles were there. And if they could turn that quickly on Jesus, guess how quickly they would turn on the apostles. And if the apostles were a threat to their way of life, they would be gone. And so they're there, afraid of the Jewish religious leaders. They're afraid of the Roman government. They're afraid of the crowds. They're behind doors because of their fear. I want to point out one thing. You can lock your doors to keep the world out, but you can't lock your doors and keep God out, because God was present with them. That's part of the sidebar of this story, is that Jesus proved you cannot keep God out. Jesus proved no matter how much you hide in, you cannot hide from God. And so Jesus appeared in their midst. He didn't have a spare key to walk in. There was no back door that he slid into. He just appeared. That's part of the blessing of the new resurrected body. Realize that every place where we may be, God is already there. Realize that every place we have fear seized up our heart, God's already present with us. He's there with us in our tragedies and our pain and our sadness and our fear. In our newspaper this past week, it's almost like God said, "Here's an article for you." Terry Mattingly, a senior fellow at the Religion Center at the University of Mississippi, acknowledged that in the middle of this pandemic, just like in the middle of all tragedies, God's people count on God to be present with them. And a portion of this story reads as such. It said, "The late Peter Jennings of ABC World News Tonight noted that whenever news teams covered disasters, reporters often asked questions that sounded like this." Here's a question in the article. "How did you get through this terrible experience?" Survivors frequently responded, I don't know. I just prayed. And without God's help, I don't think I could have made it." Now, the article goes on to say that people sometimes don't understand that, because they think God should remove tragedy from our life. That's not how God works. God allows us to go through tragedy, and that's a big separate discussion. But God is present with us in the tragedy. That God is there to get us through what we're experiencing right now. God allows us. God moves us. God is there with us as we face the difficulties of each and every day. And some of what God does is God gives us a vehicle of which we can go through it. I don't need a Rolls Royce. I don't need a church bus like ours outside. No, God gives us the church, the body of believers, which helps us get through these times in which we're faced right now. We're in the age of technology, and we're blessed to be in the age of technology, because as a result of Facebook and email, we're able to connect even though we're asked to stay apart. As a result of Zoom and the phone, we can still touch base deacons. We're still keeping that connection with those in our society, meaning the church, who are in need. We'll get through this together. But it's all with the help of God. Now, I said that. The problem with the story I read in Scripture is only 10 of the apostles were there. One of them, for whatever reason, wasn't present. Judas had already gone. His remorse was so great, he left, ended his life. Thomas wasn't there. Now, this is where we have to try and get in the mind of Thomas. Is Thomas one of those who process fear and pain alone? I get that. But realize there's power in the assembly of believers. And when you come here in the midst of that pain of your life, whenever we're allowed to be back worshiping together, realize that we get through this together. There's amazing love present here. Last week, I had a Where's Waldo moment, actually Where's Pastor Mark, because when we signed on to Facebook, I signed on to my page. And I'm grateful for Norma and her quick response. They got us back on this page while we're here today. But part of that is the idea that we're connecting together. Thomas didn't do that. Thomas was not able to experience the original, the first resurrected appearance of Jesus because he wasn't there. He'd forgotten what the understanding is. Whenever two or more are gathered in my name, Jesus said, I will be there. So whenever we gather in the name of Jesus, we're acknowledging the presence of Jesus, and that makes us greater than the individuals who are sitting in this room, the individuals who are sitting at home. We're greater than that because God's help is now with us. One of the thoughts why Thomas wasn't there, he's given the name of Didymus. The fancy name of saying he was a twin. He might have been trying to find solace with his family members. Might have been someone who needed to be there instead of with the new reality. But Thomas, at the core of who he is the one who doubted. He was the one who always asked that critical question of Jesus, literally saying, I don't get it, prove it. In fact, in the upper room, shortly before the arrest, just a few days before Jesus' appearance to the apostles, Jesus was telling them that in his Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I go there on purpose to prepare a place for you. And since I go there on purpose to prepare a place for you, my way is known there to you, and you can follow me there. Thomas answered, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? Which gave Jesus the opportunity to give one of his great I am statements, where Jesus said, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No one gets to the Father but through me. So we find in this story, in the first day of the new era, Thomas is still working through his doubt. He doesn't get the greatness of God. And I want to tell you, wherever you are, whatever is happening with what you're going through, realize that God is greater. That was the fail, the falling, the fault of Thomas. He said, I won't believe. See, Thomas was looking at this from a viewpoint of how he put it in his statement, unless I see. He was looking at from a set of criteria, a set of facts, he had to have happened for him to believe. He wasn't going to believe that God was greater than his situation, that God was greater than his preset mind. For Thomas's preset criteria, he physically had to see Jesus in order to believe that Jesus rose. Many have that criteria today. The problem is we often have criteria for one thing, that we don't stretch out to other things. For instance, many say, I won't believe Jesus rose from the grave. I won't believe it unless I physically touch it. And yet, internal to those folks, their liver continues to function. It continues to purify and get rid of the waste matters, even though they haven't seen it, they haven't experienced it. They've trusted someone else to tell them. That's what's happening here in this story. Thomas's criteria is built on his unless. Folks, let's search our own mind and our own statements. Do we have those unlesses about God? That unless I see it, unless I experience it, unless it happens to me, I will not believe. You know what Jesus' answer to this is? To have faith. Instant faith. There's a young man in our congregation who always says, you want to keep their attention, tell a joke in the middle of your sermon. So here's the joke in the middle of the sermon. A six-year-old went running into a family gathering. He was holding the family Bible in one hand, and in the other hand he held an oak leaf that had been pressed in the Bible. He went running in, holding both up, and the little boy said, I have found Adam's shorts. Now that's innocent faith. We laugh at this. But it is the exact kind of faith that Jesus calls us to have. A faith of wonderment. A faith that goes beyond our unlesses. A faith that goes beyond who we are. Let me give you a story highlighting this. In Luke chapter 18, the assembled crowd were bringing babies to Jesus. And he would touch them and bless them. The disciples wanted to stop that practice. Why, I don't know, but they wanted to stop it. And they were rebuking the parents, stay away. And this is what Jesus said in Luke chapter 18. Jesus said, permit the children to come to me. Do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Jesus is telling us the kind of faith we should have is a faith, innocent faith of a child. That we understand God is here. And that innocent faith, realize that means that we can have joy in sunrises and joy in sunsets. That innocent faith means that the technology we're enjoying now is a gift from God. That innocent faith saying that God is keeping us protected in the middle of this difficulty. That kind of faith means we smile when a baby smiles. And in game well played, we've had a great time, let's enjoy it. But as we get older, we start adding unlesses like Thomas. Unless this happens, unless this happens, unless this happens, I won't believe. The apostles acknowledged this when they walked with Jesus. The chapter before, Luke 17, they were having trouble. They were having trouble doing something Jesus had asked them to do. And they came to Jesus and they said, Lord, increase our faith. And Jesus gave this great statement. If you had faith like a mustard seed, you would say to that mulberry tree, be uprooted and be planted in the sea. Now realize, this is that kind of faith Jesus is calling for us. An innocent kind of faith. A faith that God is, God will, and God will always be. Years ago, I used to participate in running youth events. I was one of the leadership teams. And I was leading a workshop on how great, how big is God. One of the young people came up to me during that workshop and basically said, how can you do this, saying God is, with all that is in the world today? I said, well, all that's in the world today is hard to explain, but I don't want a God who's my size. And this young lady said, but see, I want to understand every bit of who God is and what God's about. I want to be able to put it all in my mind. And my comment was, yes, that's our goal. We want to understand who God is and what God's all about, but realize if I can understand every bit of who God is, God would be my size. I don't want to understand everything about God. be creator. I want to say, I can't understand everything about God because God is greater. And so in this pandemic moment, let's realize that we're going to follow God. Even when we don't understand what's going on, God will get us through. In this time of crisis and pain, we've got to continue to follow God. He's our best hope because God will get us through. And let's realize we ought to have the faith, faith the size of mustard seeds. A little child's faith. To be able to follow God, no matter what may be happening. Whether we feel like we're in a lion's den or in the mouth of a great fish. Whether we feel like there's a sea in front of us and an army behind us. Realize this is the kind of faith we ought to have in God. That God will get us through, no matter what. Criteria that Thomas put forth limited God. Not because God is small, but Thomas made him small in his mind and in his heart. Our goal of faith is to unlock that. Is to go beyond a small God to God is bigger, grander, and greater. Yes, God created this universe. Yes, God is getting us through, and God is the one who resurrected Jesus. And that's what we celebrate each and every Sunday. To let our week now, no matter what may happen, I'm serving a God greater than what we find here. Let's go to God in prayer. Thank you, God, for the amazing way our lives have been touched by you, especially through Jesus. As a result of that, Lord God, may we celebrate the fact that you did us through. You showed that in the life of Jesus. You got him through death on the resurrection. That same power is here today. So in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.